Our scripture text this morning comes from Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." This is the word of the Lord. It's okay. I know what some of you are thinking. That just got a little weird. This talk of the big C word, it may seem kind of normal to us, actually, a whole major world religion that marks out its adherence, its male adherence, at least in this way. Many men who are non-Jewish also bear this physical mark in their bodies, but put yourself in Abraham's shoes before he had received this sign, and it's okay. We're dealing with the living God. This is God's holy word, but sometimes it just is a little strange, but it is, even in its strangeness, wonderful and so meaningful and serious the way God claims a people for himself. A story that's at times strange, very earthly. It's an incredible story, and it's an epic, reaching from ancient times into the present day and far into the future. And this is a story, Abraham's story, that ultimately we are part of. Not in just some metaphorical way, but really we are part of this story. It's about a man who lived 4,000 years ago in a particular place and time far away from here, and it's about us today who are, we'll just get right to the point, in Christ we are Abraham's spiritual descendants. And as Abraham's spiritual descendants, God has promised the world to us. Now, when we say in our common language that someone promises the world, we mean it in a figurative sense and really in a negative sense. He tends to promise the world means you make great promises, but you're not so big on the fulfillment side. Right? So big on promise, you tend to under-deliver, over-promise, under-deliver. That's how we use that kind of language. When we say that God has promised us the world, it's not figurative, this is literal, this is real. And far from God over-promising and under-delivering, it's almost the opposite. God makes promises and tends to fulfill them in many times, in many places at least, in ways far greater than originally expected. This is what we see as we trace God's covenant with Abraham, where God lays foundations of his saving work among the nations, in Israel and among the nations, all the way to its fulfillment in Christ. This whole series in Genesis is called Foundations, and we're moving all along from foundations to fulfillment. So this morning, we're going to look at this, these two halves, see, focus on this covenant that God made with Abraham, to see these foundations. Now, God, we know, because we've been tracing this story from Genesis 1, this is not the beginning. When we say lays foundations, we're really talking about building on foundations. God had promised salvation right from the time of the fall, promising to Eve that a seed would come from you through whom God would save the world. And now this promise continues as God's covenant plan unfolds with a very foundational move with Abraham, as God makes certain promises and calls for certain response. So we'll look at the foundations of the covenant with Abraham and then how God has fulfilled this covenant promise, these promises in Christ for us. Now, this language of covenant, we've been using it here. You hear it here at church. You probably don't hear it in too many other places. Unless you're a lawyer, you read lots of documents, you'll see the word covenant, or you're signing some agreement, you'll see this word. Really an agreement, a binding agreement between parties. And with God's covenants, as Paul emphasized in the baptism today, God's covenants come by his grace, his initiative, him moving towards us. And a covenant is God's way of establishing relationship with people. A relationship that comes with terms, with promises that God makes, and with terms, a call for response from people. Now, it's all grace, because God's the one who makes the move toward us. Again, as Paul so rightly emphasized, God moves toward us, and God lays out the terms and the call to response. All by grace, but there is a response God calls for from us. We want to see both halves of this, first with the covenant with Abraham. God makes certain promises to Abraham here in this text. Three that we can draw out. Specifically, he, in the first place, promises to multiply him greatly. This covenant with Abraham has been developing and unfolding in a few stages. So back in Genesis chapter 12, God first called Abram, and he promised to make him into a great nation and to make his name great, and said that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then in Genesis 15 continued along these lines, and he said, if you can count the stars, you could count your descendants. Your descendants will be as many as the stars, basically countless. So Abraham's carrying this promise that God's going to make him into a great nation, and now the scope of the promise expands. Now he says, I'm going to make you a father of a multitude of nations. And this is where Abram's name is changed. Because Abram means exalted father, which is what Abram was to be with this great nation that was going to come from him. But now as the promise expands to a father of a multitude of nations, his name is changed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So God's promise is baked right in to Abraham's name. And exactly what this was going to mean, I don't know, and frankly doubt that Abraham could have even seen the full significance of what it would mean that he would be a father of a multitude of nations. It's not as though he had to know how this was all going to unfold in order to receive this covenant. In fact, it's the fact that he might not know exactly how it's all going to unfold that sets the stage for the response of faith to move ahead with God and wait on God's fulfillment. God promises to multiply him greatly. Second, God promises Abraham land, the land of Canaan, the land of his sojournings. Abraham was called to leave the land of his fathers And then he sojourned through the land of Canaan, which would be modern-day Israel and Palestine, between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. Abraham himself never fully settled this land. This wouldn't come until later, but this was God's promise. You're going to be a great people. You're going to have your own land. And then this third promise that is really the heart of the biblical covenant. God's promise, I will be your God. I will be God to you, he says to Abram, and to your offspring. Now, when God promises to Israel, to Abraham and to Israel, to be their God, let's understand what he's not saying. He's not saying that among the pantheon of gods and all the competitors out there, legitimate competitors, Yahweh will be your tribal deity. You can have your own God, other nations have their gods. Really, what's going on here is the living God, the creator and sustainer of all things, the one true God, is saying to Abraham, you and your descendants will belong to me and will have the inestimable privilege of belonging to the true and living God. That sounds very exclusive. In a way, you could say it is. I think it would be better to speak of the supremacy of the one true God rather than exclusivity, because this is a God who invites all people to come into life under him. And this is the point, too, that Israel was never meant to get to a point of saying, like being cloistered about this and saying, hey, we have the true God, and looking out on the nations, ha-ha, suckers, we've got the true God and you don't. The goal was always that Israel would be a light to the nations and a blessing, inviting all peoples to come to know the true and living God, their creator, the only creator and sustainer of all things. So these were the covenant promises God made to Abraham. And God also called then for a response. So Abraham doesn't just sit there. We baptize a baby. It's a beautiful picture of the accent that salvation's by God's grace. That little baby is just in receive mode. And there's a very real, deep sense in which when it comes to being right with God, we are in receive mode in Christ. But we don't just sit there. God calls us for a response, indeed enables the response by his grace. Twofold response here. First, God, we'll focus on, calls Abraham to circumcise all the males who are going to be members of this covenant community. God's saying, mark out my people physically, visibly. Our relationship with God, it never just exists in our spirit. It's not a spirit-on-spirit thing between us and God. We are embodied souls. We're creatures, and God gives this creaturely response, a physical sign in the flesh. God wants his people marked out among the nations as belonging to him, as a sign and a seal, a sign that these people belong to him. And a seal for them, part of what a seal means, is that every time they see this sign or think about it, they know they can cling to God's promises. As surely as they bear this sign, God will be our God. God will make us a great people. God will give us the land. God will save us in the way he has promised to do so. So it's a seal of God's promises. Second response that God calls for here comes first in the text. It says, call to Abram and surely to his descendants after him. Walk before me and be blameless. Sounds like a tall order. And it is. But this is exactly what God has made us for. This is calling Abraham back to our original created purpose, to know the true and living God, to learn his ways, to live in the world he has made as his people. To walk before him, it pictures this isn't legalism. The law doesn't come for 500 years. This isn't legalism. This isn't earning anything. This is the language of reverence and worship, but of relationship. Walk before me. The language of walking with God is also used to picture this close walk of faith and dependence, submission, love for God, and learning his ways. Walk before me and be blameless. That's the part that seems hard. What does that mean? Well, blameless does not mean perfect. I would use the word like Godward. It's like an orientation of your life. It doesn't mean you'll never sin. What it does mean is that we're learning to walk in God's ways. When we do sin, we confess, we repent, we get right with God, and we learn to put sin to death. So Noah, for example, like Abraham, great guy. They were sinners. The Bible doesn't hide that fact, records some of their big missteps. Noah was not perfect, and yet we're told in Genesis 6 that Noah walked with God and was blameless in all his generation. So this is the call of response. And circumcise, walk before God and be blameless. And these are the promises. Now, in a very real way, these promises were fulfilled in an ancient time and place. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel, who had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. They settled the land by conquest. Kings came from Israel, first Saul and David and Solomon and the rest. Israel received the law and the priesthood and the tabernacle, then the temple in the capital of Jerusalem, the promise of a people and of a land, of God to be their God. All these were fulfilled in an initial and a provisional sense, because as the rest of the biblical story unfolds, we learn in the New Testament, the New Covenant, that all these, the fulfillment of these promises to Israel were all provisional. They were all shadows. This is how the book of Hebrews explains them. Shadows pointing to realities, greater realities and fulfillment to come in Christ. And these promises that God made to Abraham and the call of response, we can see as God fulfills the covenant for us in Christ. We're not left guessing how this story of Abraham relates to us in our relationship with God. The New Testament reflects deeply on it in numerous places, especially Romans 4. And I'll just draw out a few key highlights from Romans 4. I commend you to read Romans 3 and 4 if you have more time on your own to meditate on that. Galatians chapter 3, James chapter 2, some key places where the Abraham story is picked up and applied to us, not in a metaphorical way simply, but showing how all of us in Christ find our foundations in God's dealings with Abraham. In the first place, as Abraham was promised to be a multitude, father of a multitude of nations, we are Abraham's spiritual descendants by faith. This is what Paul argues in Romans chapter 4. He says that Abraham, according to Genesis itself, says that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith before the law came, even before he received the sign and seal of circumcision. And so all of us who share his faith are his children, heirs of the promise. Abraham responded to the revelation of God he had received. We have the fuller revelation of God in Christ Jesus, who died for our sins, who rose again to give us life. To have Abraham's faith is now to put our faith in Jesus Christ for our righteousness. And this is where we come empty-handed. We stand before God, not by following the law of Moses, not by any of our good efforts or good behavior. We stand and receive as a free gift salvation in Christ. And When we do that, we become Abraham's spiritual descendants. And Paul cites this very passage from Genesis 17 in Romans 4. He says, the promise rests on grace. It's guaranteed to all his offspring, both Israelites who follow the law and those who are not Israelites, to all who share his faith, all who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. You see, what's going on here is God is not just building one people. His purpose was never just to call out one people and have a certain people group, and then you could go and be part of that people group if you wanted in on the relationship with the living God. God's plans were always to go global. Began global, going global again, starting with Abraham. And his purpose always really, bigger picture, God is building the new humanity. And we are part of it. We belong to it if our faith is in Christ. So God's people now, it includes Israelites, Jewish peoples who believe in Jesus by faith. It's Paul's argument, Romans 3 and 4. And it includes anyone else, Canadians and Americans, people from Brazil, Russia, China, First Nations peoples, people from Israel, people from Palestine, all who are in Christ. God is raising us up as the new humanity. In this sense, Abraham was to be a father of a multitude of nations. Because God's one people, we read in Revelation, come from all tribes and all nations and all languages. We are one in Christ. We are a diverse people. We are growing as the new humanity, which leads to the second promise God made to Abraham fulfilled for us, is that we, as the new humanity, will inherit the world. Our ultimate hope, our hope now is not for a plot of land in the Middle East, which I don't have to tell you has been warred over to the present day. We, as those in Christ, we look to Revelation 21, 22, the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, what Peter calls the home of righteousness. Paul says right in Romans 4, he says, the promise to Abraham and his offspring, he doesn't say that they'll have the land of Canaan and the sojournings of Abraham. He says, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. This is the promise we are inheriting. And we don't achieve it by force. Jesus made this crystal clear. My kingdom is not of this world. It exists in this world. We're going to inherit this world, but we don't achieve it by worldly means of force and power. We're waiting on this promise of God. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. So in faith, with meekness, we wait on God's promise. And as the heart of the covenant to Abraham was the promise that God will be God to him and his descendants, this is the heart of the covenant promise we receive as well. The Son of God came into the world as Emmanuel, God with us. He ascended. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to indwell believers, and the church, God with us. And when we look to that vision of the end, we hear God saying in Revelation 21, as the new heavens and the new earth, as we come into our inheritance, he says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You hear that? It's not hard to see how what was promised to Abraham was foundation moving to a fulfillment that draws us in as well. And just as God called Abraham to a response, so he calls us to a response. A response in the first place of faith. Faith just reaches up and grabs on to grace that has reached down to us. But faith also moves us to receive the covenant sign for those in Christ, that of baptism. And Paul said enough about that. I don't need to say a lot more, but this is how God now marks out the new humanity he's building in Christ, the sign we apply to men and women, boys and girls. A sign, these are my people, a seal for us. We think of our own baptism. Whether you're conscious of it or not, or we participate in the baptism of one of our community members, we're called constantly to see in visible, physical ways as embodied souls and creatures, tangible, visible promise of God to save all those who trust in Jesus. And just as Abram, to be Abraham, was called to walk with God and be blameless, that's a calling in our lives too. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For we were created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared that we might walk in them. We walk through the door of faith into a new way of living. And this is what Jesus calls us to. I mean, we have union with him, and so we rest in him by faith, but he calls us as a master. He calls us to be his disciples, his apprentices, to learn the way of God, the purpose we were created for. What a privilege we have with the Spirit in us, with God's Word, like bread to feast on day by day, with Jesus leading us in life. He's teaching us the way of God, leading us into communion with God, renewing us in the image of God. We're learning how to shape our priorities, our values, our relationships according to God's will. This is what we were made for, to walk in God. And so God calls us to the same response in Christ. These are the promises we have in Christ. This is the life we have in Christ, to belong to the new humanity. Learning to live before God as those who will inherit the world. And our confidence is the same as the confidence Abraham had. So God revealed himself to Abraham. I mean, how's Abraham going to believe all this? That we can see the fulfillment. He couldn't. How's he going to believe all this? How are we really going to believe these promises that we're heirs of the world? Well, God reveals himself to Abraham and to us as God Almighty. Abraham, I'm God Almighty. Friends, he is God Almighty, El Shaddai, the one who promises absolutely faithful and able and powerful to deliver. Let's pray.